Are any of you Stranger Things fans? Any? Okay. Well, this is an illustration that's going to flop because no one knows Stranger Things. But okay, that's okay. I'm going to explain it. My family and I, we're big Stranger Things fan. If you don't know about it, it's a Netflix series. Just finished season 4. It's one of those that come out everything at once, and you spend hours binge watching it, and then you dream. Rachel had dreams about it for a night or so. It's a great series. It's set in Hawkins, Indiana. Anybody ever been to Hawkins, Indiana? Okay, yep. Hawkins doesn't exist. Just checking with you guys, making sure there's nobody. There's no snafus out here, Hawkins. But it's set in the mid-80s. I grew up in the mid-80s, so like the clothes and the music, the soundtrack, like it's my jam. So it's in Indiana, great soundtrack, I'm in. It's really the story of this group of kids who is led by 11. You say that's a weird name. It is a weird name. They call her Elle for short, and she's kind of a superhero. She has some superpowers, and it's really the story of good versus evil. She has some powers, like if you've watched Star Wars, I don't want to, ruin anything for you if you haven't seen Star Wars, but there's this thing called the Force, and Elle has that, and she can like move things, and like grab a bad guy and throw him up against the wall, and she can also she also opens portals into what they call the Upside Down, and the Upside Down is just where like the evil lives, and so Elle can open up portals, she moves things, and her friends and a couple of adults like Hopper and Joyce, they fight evil. The amazing thing to me about Stranger Things is that most of the people in Hawkins have no idea what's going on. They're just like living life, and they don't understand that there's this huge battle right in their midst, right under their town. And 11 is the key figure. She's the superhero. She is the main tool to fight evil. And the word key can mean two things. It can mean something that unlocks things or locks things. And she does that. She can unlock portals. And the second meaning of key is something of critical importance. She is the key. She is of critical importance in this series. Now, if you don't like science fiction and you don't like evil bad guys like Demogorgon and Vecna, some of you are thinking I'm speaking in tongues right now, that those are like character names. Just skip that and watch Star Wars, and it's not as good, but you'll get it. So Stranger Things, to me, 11 is much like Jesus. And we're going to read in Revelation 3 today that Jesus calls himself the key. That Jesus calls himself the thing that unlocks and the thing of critical importance. And we're going to continue our series in this letter to the church, the churches in Revelation. And we're going to start, this is the church in Philadelphia. This is not the church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. When Revelation was written, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania did not exist. This is Philadelphia over in the Middle East. So I'm going to start reading on verse 7, chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can read along. If not, the words will be up on the screen. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write." And just quick pause. Byron's talked about this every series or every sermon. This isn't a real angel. This isn't like the angels from heaven. This is a term for like the overseer or the pastor, the person who's leading this church. So to this leader of the church, write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of you who are from the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, they're liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The first thing that I see in this text is that Jesus is the key. And if you notice, I have this caps locked. Those of you who are texters, text savvy, social media savvy, you know if it's in caps lock, if it's in capital letters, it's like really important. I didn't bold it because I wasn't screaming at you, but Jesus is the key. He's not a key. He's not the best or the better key. He is the key. I really like how the New Living Translation says this in verses 7 and 8. The New Living Translation says, "This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David." And again, this is Jesus talking, and he says, I am this. These are the words of him. These are my words. I am the one. I am the holy one. And Jesus talked like that about himself a lot. In John chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Jesus says, "I am the one. I am the gate." In John 14, 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." See, Jesus uses this term, "the," and it's really important. Now, we live in a society and in a time where a lot of people say that there are lots of ways to God. There are lots of options. And Jesus says, "No, I am the. I am the key. I am the gate. I am the way." Now, for some of us, that like, it's a little off-putting. It's like when we hear the Ohio State University. Yeah. Get that little, the Ohio State. How pompous. How arrogant to call yourself the, of course you're the Ohio State. Like, we don't call ourselves the Indiana University or the Purdue University. Like, we get it. How pompous of you to put the in front of it. I was at a meeting at one of my, like a meet and greet at my old work, and somebody, you know, we're going around, "Where'd you graduate from? Tell us a little bit about yourself." And a dude says, "The Ohio State University." And I said, "I do not like the." Like, it's just pompous and rude. And maybe that's how you feel when you hear Jesus say that. It's like, oh, how do you have the nerve? Well, Jesus can say that because he is the. His sacrifice, his perfect, holy sacrifice, makes him the key to salvation and the key to a relationship with God. So what is this key of David? He says, "I am the key. I am the one who holds the key of David." Well, this is Jesus calling back to Isaiah chapter 22. And in Isaiah 22, God is talking, prophesying about this man named Shebna. And Shebna was a courtier. Anyone know what a courtier is? It's French. It's not really French. I mean, French didn't exist when this was written. Courtier is like a chief of staff. So if you want to see the king, you had to go through this courtier. His name was Shebna. So I need to see the king. Okay, first you have to talk to Shebna. Shebna approves or disapproves of anyone who wants to see the king. So Shebna, I know this is going to shock you, but a politician in authority was pocketing his own wallet. "Oh, you want to see the king? Sure. 5 goats. Oh, this seems really important. How about a month's worth of wages?" So he has like this side hustle going on where he's charging people to go and see the king. And here's what God, I love God, this will not be on the screen, I want you guys to listen to how amazing God is with what he's talking to Shebna about. He says, "Who do you think you are?" And we could stop right there. Like, who do you think you are? God goes on, he says, "What you're doing here, you're building a beautiful tomb for yourself, a monument high up on the rock. For the Lord is about to hurl you away, mighty man." What a taunt. You know, like God's, "Oh, you think you're big? You think you're a big dude?" He says, "I'm going to grab you and crumple you into a ball and toss you away." Misty. "I'm going to crumple you away and throw you to a land far away, and there you will die. You think you're a mighty man? You're just a piece of paper in my hands. You're nothing. Shebna, you have this side hustle. You have this thing going where you're trying to like build yourself up. So because of that, you're no longer going to be in power. Instead, I'm going to replace you with a man who follows me, Eliakim. And here's what God says about Eliakim. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." So Jesus here in Revelation, in this letter to the church, he says, you know that Eliakim guy who allowed people to go in and see the king? He was the key to the throne. That's me. I am the key to the throne. I am the key to access God. He uses this and he says, what I've opened, this door of salvation that's open because of me, no one can shut. No one can shut it because I am the key. I am the chief of staff. So if you want access to the king, you have to come through me. The king. The key. Second thing I see is that Jesus is the key, not us. In the second half of verse 8, Jesus says, "I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." I know that you have little strength. He says, I recognize it. Not only do I recognize that you have little strength, I celebrate it. Because in your weakness, you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. Strength comes from God, not ourselves. Now, I know most of us want to be better looking. We want to be thinner, make some more money, maybe better singers. Maybe we want to be like this. You know, if you go by one name, you're kind of a big deal. Adele. Good singer. Cher. Okay, that was a bad example. Elon. Oh, everybody knows Elon. The Rock. I mean, who doesn't want to like have shoulders like that guy? I mean, I would love them, but I don't want to put in the work, so I don't. But we all want to be stronger, faster, better, you know, all these things, live longer. But Philadelphia is not encouraged for their strengths. Philadelphia is not encouraged and celebrated for all of the great things they are. Instead, he says, I know you have little strength. But we're not good at being weak. We want to be stronger. We want to celebrate, look, I've lost 10 pounds. Look, I got a promotion. If we want to fix ourselves and if we want to fix others, we have to rely on the one who is truly strong, and that is Jesus. I don't know if you've ever heard or said anything like some of these phrases. But we, especially in America, we want to be independent and we want to be strong. I can handle it. If I just had a little more time, I could figure it out. If I put my mind to it, I'm just going to pick myself up from the bootstraps. I don't even know what that means. Like, how can you pick yourself up? Like, that would be an amazing feat. To pull yourself up from the bootstraps, like you levitate. No, you can't. But that's a phrase, that's a saying, that's like ingrained in us as Americans. I've got it under control. And Jesus doesn't celebrate Philadelphia for their strength. God's strength is found when we rely on Jesus, the key. Now, I've got some bad news for some of you, but I love this news. None of you are ever going to save anyone from hell. You are not going to save anyone. Your arguments on Facebook, not saving anyone. Conversations over coffee, you're not saving anyone. Jesus is the one that saves. I've baptized a lot of people. I was a youth minister. I've been in ministry since I was 22. I've been a part of a lot of people's story of faith. But it was never about me. It was always pointing people to Jesus, the one who truly saves. So before we finish up the sermon, I want us to sing a couple of songs. The first one is, it's a new song that I've fallen in love with that says that Christ is our firm foundation and he won't fail. And then the second one says that Jesus is our cornerstone. He's our foundation. He's our key. And everything needs to be built around him. So if you would pray with me and then we'll sing. God, thank you that you are desiring relationship with us, that you want us to have access to you. And we proclaim this morning that you are the King. And we thank you for the key. We thank you for Jesus, that because of him we can come to you. We can be in relationship, that we can be saved from sin and death. So now as we sing, as we worship the key, may you be glorified. May these words be true in our hearts and our lives and our minds. May you use this worship to change us, to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. He is the cornerstone. He is the key. He's the key, not us. And Jesus is the key when times are shaky. Now, I was a social studies teacher for a few years, so I'm going to get my social studies teacher groove on here, and we're going to talk a little geography. Philadelphia and all the churches here in Revelation are in what we call present-day Turkey. And Turkey, you may not know, Turkey is known for a lot of earthquakes. And that's because there are two fault lines that run along the north and the kind of southeast side, and they rub up against each other. And even if you don't know much about earthquakes, you probably know that earthquakes happen when these tectonic plates, they rub up against each other and they create earthquakes. And Philadelphia and all these churches in present-day Turkey, they experienced shaky ground. They understood what it meant. Turkey is known for not only having a lot of earthquakes, but some really powerful ones. In AD 115, there was a magnitude 7.5 earthquake that killed around 260,000 people. Around 400 years later, there was a 7.6 magnitude earthquake that killed another 250,000 people. Since our country was founded in 1776, Turkey has had five earthquakes that have killed 10,000 or more people. There have been 14 earthquakes that have killed over 1,000 people and 12 earthquakes over 5.9 just since the year 2000. Now, if you're like most social studies students, your question is, so what? Man, I heard that a lot. Junior high kids. So what? What's that mean for me, Mr. Guthrie? Well, what it means is that they understood shaky ground. We don't. Just for some context, Indiana, our largest earthquake was in 1909, 5.1 magnitude earthquake. Just this week, Turkey had a 4.7. They're used to earthquakes. The most deaths in U.S. history from an earthquake, we've only had one with 1,000 deaths, and that was in 1906 in California. Turkey have had over 30. We've had one with 1,000 deaths. They've had 30. In fact, Philadelphia knew it firsthand because in 17 AD, there was an earthquake that almost destroyed it, almost flattened the city. It was so bad that Emperor Tiberius said, we're not going to tax the people of Philadelphia for a few years. And if you know anything, you know that politicians aren't going to take away taxes. They took them away. They didn't just lower them. They said, look, you need to rebuild. You need all the money you can get. So Philadelphia understood shaky ground, but not just in the physical sense, not just in the earthquake sense. Philadelphia also experienced shaken lives because of circumstances. Verse 9 says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, they're liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. What is this synagogue of Satan? Well, Byron, whenever he talked about the church at Smyrna, he talked about the synagogue. And really what it was a faction of Jews. Most Jews at the time were adamantly against Christians. They believed that they had the key, that God had said, Israel, you are my people, the Jewish nation, you are my people. You have the key to me. And then Jesus comes along, and now there's this new group. And so the Jews are trying to do away with the Christians. So their circumstances, their businesses were burned. They were persecuted. They were injured, sometimes even killed. The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament, before he came to know Jesus, he was a Jew going and helping other Jews kill Christians. And then he meets Jesus and his whole life changes and he becomes Paul and he recognizes that Jesus is the key. He's the Messiah that we've been looking for. So they understood it. And I love how in this verse, he says, I will make them come. I'll make this faction of Jews. I'll make them come and bow at your feet. Again, God is pointing back to Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 45:14. Here's what Isaiah says. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabians, they will come over to you and will be yours. What God's saying here is all these Gentiles, the nations who are not you, Israel, I pick you and all other nations, they're going to come and they're going to be yours. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you and there is no other God. There is no other God. And yet Jesus, to the church at Philadelphia, switches things around. He says, these Jews who are after you, who are trying to destroy Christianity, they're going to come and bow down before you. Because you know the key. Again, Jesus is pointing back to himself saying, I am the key. And you know it. You have the key now. And because of that, these Gentiles, because you have the key, you, even as Gentiles, are going to be worshipped by these Jews. They're going to come and say, you have the key, we don't. Now, I don't know what earthquakes you've faced in your life. Most of us have faced some. If you've never faced something that has taken your breath away, if you've never faced something that makes you mad and sad and confused all at the same time, if you've never faced an earthquake like that, then you will. We almost all do. But most of us have faced something like that. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it's you lost your job. You don't know how you're going to pay the rent, the mortgage, the car payment. I don't even know how I'm going to get food this week. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe he left. Maybe she's not around anymore. Maybe it's somebody in your family who should be by your side, and they've bailed. Maybe it's a diagnosis. 6 weeks. 9 months. 5%. Maybe it's a death. And this earthquake hits, and everything around you is shaken. And you feel like Philadelphia, that your whole city is destroyed, and you don't know where to turn. Jesus is the key even then. He says, they will acknowledge you and they will recognize that I have loved you. If you're going through an earthquake or you've gone through an earthquake, Jesus loves you. He's not absent. He hasn't left. When everything else is shaken, he's still the firm foundation. And not only does he love you, he's coming back. Verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take your crown. Jesus says, I'm coming back. Hold on to your faith. Even when everything else is falling apart around you, I am still the key, and I am going to unlock the door for eternity. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven. And God, and I will also write on him my new name. The key is coming back. Jesus is coming back. That's his promise for those of us who sometimes are in shaky situations. So, what can we take from this letter, these words that were written to a church 2,000 years ago? Mr. Guthrie, so what? Well, I want to talk just really practically for a few minutes, just a few things I see here. Just some practical things that we can be like the Church of Philadelphia, individually and as a church. Because the Church of Philadelphia is one of two churches that had nothing bad said about them. Jesus gives no reprimand, there's no discipline, it's always, great job, good work, I'm coming back. Even in your weakness, you're strong. So what can we do? Well, in school, some of you are going to have to think back a long ways. I'm careful. Yes, thank you. Yeah, you walked uphill both ways. Snow even in July, I know. But most of us had earthquake drills in school, right? Anyone with me? Thank you. Thank you. I thought I was the only one. And come to find out, so my school, when I grew up, I'm almost positive we had earthquake drills every month. And this is going to shock you. I have not always been the svelte, thin, great-looking guy that I am now. I was a little too big of a laugh. I was not chubby. I was a fat kid, okay? And we had earthquake drills, and what did you do? You got underneath your desk so that when the ceiling caves in, this little piece of plywood was going to protect you. Perfect. Well, as a fat kid, earthquake drill. I'm like struggling. I'm like losing my breath, squatting underneath this thing, about to pass out. Rachel says that nowadays in Indiana, the rule is one of those a year. I promise, at Lincoln Elementary in Bedford, Indiana, we had them every month. And I think my principal would like videotape it and say, hey, check out the fat kid in room 3B. He's getting ready to pass out again. But we did drills, okay? That was the whole point of that story. We had earthquake drills. We had them a lot. And we only have them, according to Rachel, once a year now. Why? Because Indiana, we just don't have very many earthquakes. In Turkey, they probably have drills more often. Or maybe taken a little more seriously. So you drill and you know your foundation. If it's shaking all the time, then you need to practice more. Okay, so here are the two practical things. First, Commit to God's word. Drill. You need to know this. We need to know this. Unfortunately, I think a lot of us come in on Sundays and we get God's word and then we're good until next Sunday. And that's just not enough. We have to commit to knowing and applying God's word. If we know God's word, then we can know the key. And we can recognize that he is crucial. We can know Jesus better. We can know God better. We can hear the Spirit speak better. So we need to commit to that. So for some of you, I'm going to challenge you to read a verse a day. For some of you, you already read a little bit. Maybe you have a devotional. Great. Let's read a chapter a day. For some of you, you've been reading God's word for longer than I've been alive, and I applaud you. Maybe to change it up, you need to read a different version. You know, check out the New Living Translation or God's Word or New American Standard, something different. But we need to commit to God's Word. We need to drill. We need to practice. We need to know his Word. The second thing is we need to commit to stay loyal to Jesus alone as the key. Jesus alone is the key. Ellettsville Christian Church is not the key. What your parents taught you is not the key. You know, we talk about putting God first in our lives, and unfortunately, most of us do a really poor job at that. We put family first, our spouse or our kids. Some of us put money and job first. Some of us put retirement and vacations first. I used to think that I put God first and that Jesus alone was key until Abigail died. And then I recognized that family was first in my life. I don't react like that whenever I think about Jesus dying for me. I went to Passion here a few weeks ago. Brant and I had a chance to spend a weekend together, and the speaker that week said this: "There is no fortress we can build on this earth that is impenetrable. No foundation that is unshakable. God will give you a problem or allow a problem to happen that makes your fortress crumble. Some people try to make enough money where they don't have problems, but then they get a problem money can't solve." Money and your kids and your spouse and traditions, none of those are the key. The king is coming back, and we have to know the key. We have to follow the key only. We need to not deny his name. We need to endure patiently until he comes back. And we need to keep his word. So, Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the key, not us. And he's key when things are shaky. Today we're going to take communion and we're going to remember Jesus as the key. We're going to take some juice that represents his blood and a little wafer that represents his body. Jesus laid down his life for us, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we hear Paul say, kind of explain what's the most important thing. 1 Corinthians 13, slide guy, there we go. "I passed on to you what is of most important and what had also been passed on to me." What's most important? That Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. And that's what we remember in communion. That's what we remember through this juice and this wafer. I'm going to give you all a little bit of time to remember Jesus and him being the key. And then we're going to sing that song that we sang earlier, Firm Foundation. And if you have a decision this morning where you need to follow the key, we're going to invite you to come up. And Matt will come up, and Tim's up front, one of our elders. If you need to talk to someone, they'll be up front. You can use the stairs. Whether you come up or not, whether today you've been following Jesus forever, today is kind of your first step. On your way out, there is, out by the communion table, there are a bunch of skeleton keys. And I'm going to invite you to take one of those. You can put a string around it and hang it from your rearview mirror, or put it next to your toothbrush, or put it in your pocket so it always pokes you, or whatever. But I want this to be a reminder to us that Jesus is key. Nothing else. And we remember him through this communion now, if you would pray with me. Jesus, thank you for being the gate and the key. Thank you for being our rock, our firm foundation. And this morning, if anyone here doesn't know you, if anyone watching online doesn't know you, I pray that they will reach out, that they will come forward. They'll talk to Matt or Tim, or just use these stairs to pour themselves out to you, because you are key. You are the key. You are our hope. You are our firm foundation. Just as the scripture said, you died. So we remember your body and your blood through this communion. But we remember that death doesn't win, and sin was destroyed. Death was destroyed because of the key. We worship you now. Amen.